Lord, one more time tonight. Jesus, Lord, I magnify your name tonight, Lord God. You are so worthy, Lord Jesus. How many of you believe God can do the impossible in your life? Amen. Amen. I believe I'm living proof of that in my own life. And even just tonight, you know, I have been not feeling very well for the last few days and had a really nasty sinus infection and showed up to church early today and had to throw up in the bathroom, and that doesn't sound very pleasing or anything like that, but it was in pretty rough shape. But Pastor Roy and Brother Pastor Thomas laid hands on me in the office, and I feel great. I feel fine. God is a healer. Amen. I believe the devil's trying to take the word tonight, but he can't. Amen. God's word will go forward. So proud of the young people of Calvary Gospel Church. It's, you guys are awesome. It's such a blessing to be able to minister in their lives and to be a part of their lives. My wife and I are very honored to be able to have the position that we have here at Calvary Gospel Church. Amen. You guys may be seated. Tonight, I have to ask you guys to just bear with me a little bit as I go on. I'm going to be preaching my testimony tonight, and somewhat of a little bit of an emotional topic at times. Have never preached my testimony before, so it's the first for me, so please bear with me if I get a little emotional. Understand, I know everybody has their testimonies as well, so praise God. But the title of my message that I'll be preaching tonight is Clearing My Stage. And Jordan did a great job of introducing the theme this year. My wife and I prayed a lot about the theme this year and just really felt it was very necessary for the time. We thought it might be a cool theme back when Jimmy Needham made the song, and that's what you heard and saw the video today, but it just wasn't time yet, and we really felt the Lord laid it on our hearts for this year just because of the times. You know, it was a confirmation a few prayer meetings ago when the tongues and interpretation was God basically telling the church that we need to stop being so busy and stop crowding our schedule so much and allow for more time for Him. And I believe that's the word that we need to hear as a church, especially in a time where there's so many more distractions than there's ever been, and there's so many more different hobbies that we can throw ourselves into. Men, when we get a little prideful sometimes and we don't like what God's trying to tell us, we can throw ourselves into our careers and our work and our hobbies. And so just we need to simplify things a little bit and just clear our stages tonight so that God can take center stage. Amen. If there was a metaphorical stage somewhere that our lives were played out upon and the audience was the world, what would the critics have to say about what they were watching? You know, what would they gather from our lives in observation? Would they gather that God is the center of our lives and that He is everything that we live for? Amen. That's the challenge that's been on my life. And so what I'm going to do is just begin to tell you guys a little bit about my life, a little bit about the things that I've been through, not just from when I was younger to when I came to church, but the years going on up until now, and how I came to the point in my life where God could really take the center stage. And so intermingled in with the testimony will be some points that I gathered, some things that I've learned that I think will be very beneficial, especially for our young people going into the school year, to write down and to take note of, that will help them with their walks with God. So, just to begin here, whoever's out there that doesn't know who I am, my name's Carl Grant, and I'm the youth pastor at Calvary Gospel Church. Hi, Carl. I am Pastor Grant's grandson and Pastor Roy's nephew. On the contrary to what some people have believed in the past, that Roy was either my father or my grandfather was my father, and Roy was just a very younger brother, and it was confusing to them how Pastor Grant could have such a young son and such a young brother at the same time. He is my grandfather. Roy is my nephew. I grew up, or I am Roy's nephew. I told you to bear with me. Praise God. But I grew up here at Calvary Gospel Church and under very wise counsel and had grew up with a great family, so no qualms there, great brothers. And just, you know, grew up doing all the right things as a young child. You know, I got the Holy Ghost early in life, baptized early in life, and I didn't remember up until a few months ago, but after talking with my mother and my grandmother Manley and stuff, apparently I was quite the prayer warrior as a young child. I would even go out in public and pray for people that were hurting at a chiropractor's office one time with my grandma. I guess the lady was really in a lot of pain with her knee, and I walked over to her and I prayed for it in Jesus' name, and just quite the little prayer warrior and praying for people here at church and stuff. But I was also kind of a twitchy kid. Those of you who grew up with me or watched me as I grew up, you would know that I was kind of a little rambunctious, maybe had a quite interesting character as a young child. You know, I was diagnosed with some ADD when I was a kid, and so I struggled with that a little bit and some other things in my life growing up that played into me having a problem, an underlying problem. I didn't really portray it so much, and I'm going to try to be as transparent in this testimony as I possibly can tonight. But I had a serious problem with the way that I was. I didn't like it. And I remember that from a young age, struggling with the way that I was, struggling with who I was, how I was. And it just didn't sit right with me. I looked at other kids, and you know, they seemed to be cooler than me. I didn't really seem to quite fit in the mold that I saw, that I looked at, that I looked up to, that I thought was what people would desire to be or would desire to see. And that problem stuck with me throughout most of my younger childhood, despite God doing great things in my life. I remember camp meetings and things that I would go to, and God would just, I knew that God was calling me for something great in my life, and I knew that He had something for me, but I didn't believe it because of the way that I viewed myself. And I would go to camp meetings, and, you know, God would just, I remember one camp meeting in particular, and I think that there's still pictures circulating somewhere of me just laughing hysterically in the Holy Ghost. God had just laid me out. They had to carry me back to my dorm room, and I couldn't stop speaking in tongues. I was sitting there, and I was speaking in tongues laying in bed, and people were asking me what my name was because they thought it was funny, because I would try to respond, and I would be speaking in tongues. God's just demonstrated such miraculous works in my life at such an early age, but for some reason it wasn't enough to shake that image that I had of myself. And so I spent a lot of my younger teen years and up into high school trying to find a place to fit in and trying to shape myself and mold myself into an image that I could respect or that I could be proud of. And that's something that I believe that a lot of young people struggle with in the world today. A lot of young people have problems with their identity and problems with who they are. And so that's my first point, that something that I learned in my life that I really want to stress to our young people today is embrace who you are. Embrace who you are. I remember going in, I had really begin to idolize and look up to the boys in my neighborhood, three in particular, and I really thought they were cool. You know, they skateboarded and did all this stuff, you know, and I saw them smoking cigarettes out behind their place, and you know, they would have a few beers here and there, and I thought that was cool, you know. Just the things that I saw in the world, that it just looked like they were cool, and that they would be people that if I just got in with them and if I could just be kind of like them, then maybe I would be happy with myself. And so I tried to get in with them, and before you knew it, I was in my mom's bedroom, lying to her, trying to convince her to send me to public school because, and this is, I use this excuse seriously, that I felt called by God to go witness to people in the high school. But it was really just I wanted to go and do my own thing. And so I just idolized that. I just looked at that as something cool. And so I just began to, for the next, you know, 6-7 years of my life, I begin to try to create this image, something that I could look up to. I tried to be something that I wasn't, and it just doesn't work, especially if you've been in church. As soon as I got in public high school, and here I'm this kid fresh in, never been to a public school before, never been around any of that, been in private school my whole life, homeschooled my whole life, and this kid that's been going to church his whole life and filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized, and I'm just in this whole new environment I knew nothing about, and it was just like culture shock almost. It was just, where do I fit in here? Now there's so many different genres, there's so many different fashions and cliques. And I literally just went for the next 2 years. I jumped from click to click to click and tried to be this and tried to be that and went out and bought these clothes to try to fit in with this group and bought these clothes to try to fit in with this group. And finally, I got linked up with a kid in my neighborhood that, you know, he was kind of the same way as me. He didn't really feel like he fed in too much with any of the cliques or anything like that. And so we just began to experiment together with drugs. And I tried to fill voids in my life that way and just begin to experiment with just doing the dumbest stuff. You know, I remember one of the most things I'm most unproud of is just sitting there and bored one day. We decided we're going to smoke a Vicodin. Like, just the most harmful to yourself thing you could do is just to, we tried to take pharmaceutical pills and smoke them as if we were smoking tobacco or marijuana, and just doing harmful, dumb things to ourselves for no reason. Just trying to fit in, just trying to find our place, just trying to fill some sort of void that I had in my life. And this created a pattern for me as I was hanging out with this guy. His mentality about life was kind of just whatever, you know. I don't really care. The people around me don't really care about me, so I don't really care about them. I don't really care about life. I'm going to do what I want. And I adapted that philosophy. And I remember just such negative things entering into my life. I graduated high school only by the grace of God and my mother's perseverance. One day in my junior year, I believe, towards the end of my junior year of school, I just walked out. Told my teacher I quit. I walked out, and the Monona Grove Alternative School teacher came running up after me, and I guess the teacher had grabbed her and said, maybe you can talk some sense into this guy and do something with him. And she had convinced me to apply for the alternative school, and it was through the alternative school that I actually did graduate. Thank the Lord that I did that. I moved out of my parents' house while I was still in my senior year of high school, try to get a job, work a full-time job, go to school. It was unwise. It was just foolish behavior. And I just remember my mom the whole time I was doing this. just, I know I was disappointing her, and I know I was making her sad, but I was just so stubborn, you know, in my own head. Just, I knew what I wasn't doing, what I was doing was not right, but I had come so far that I didn't want to admit it. I just wanted to just keep barreling forward, just stubborn, just chartering my own course. And it was a course of destruction, really. And I just remember going through all that and just getting worse and worse and worse. It started off just seemingly innocent behavior, just being curious and experimenting with things in life. And just, I remember moving in with a couple of people in Sun Prairie, and it only got worse from there. Just, they began to bring all types of different drugs and all types of different things into the apartment and into my life, and there was a point in time in my life that I was actually proud of the fact that I had experimented or tried every drug that there was, basically, aside from putting something in a needle and putting it in my arm, because that was somewhere I would never go. And these people that I was living with just, I mean, they just went through, I had a confliction against it the whole time, but for some reason I was just doing it. I was just doing it. And it was like what Brother Seidel talked about in his little bit of his testimony when he preached on Sunday morning. It's just, you're searching for something. And the saddest part was, I knew where to find it the whole time, but I was being so stubborn and so hard-headed that I was just running in the opposite direction, running further and further away. Now, I remember when things really got dark in my life, and depression began to set in to my life when my roommates began to experiment with witchcraft and Wiccan, the Wiccan religion, and they had brought Ouija boards into the house and were dabbling with all of that mess. And let me tell you something. The spiritual realm, the spirit world is real. It's very real, and it's not to be played with. You know, they brought this in, and I'm like, what is this? And they're like, it's just a game. I remember them saying, it's just a game. Messing around with demonic spiritual things is not a game. It's not a game to be played with and messed around with and played lightly. And I remember at that point in time in my life when that stuff was brought into our apartment, I began to become depressed. And although I never went in with them and partook in that stuff, I began to have depression in my life, and I began to feel this weight on me, and this weight that I carried throughout the next few years of my life. And it was hard to shake. I remember living downtown, and just, I had moved in with this girl, and we were living, obviously, in sin, and just things going terrible in my life. I had really thought that I loved her, and she, I found out she was cheating on me and being unfaithful and this and that, and then I was stuck in this situation, living arrangement where we were no longer together, but she wouldn't move out, and things just got crazy. I think I was talking to Brother Glenn about this. Just, I remember laying in my bed thinking, I used to be normal. I know I used to be, but it's almost like so much has happened and so much has gone on in my life that I can't remember it. I can't remember being sane. I can't remember being, seriously, I started going crazy. And at the time, I was selling cocaine and marijuana, and just, I thought that was it. You know, I thought I was going to make just tons of money doing that, you know, and be set. Seriously. What a joke to think that. There's no career in that. You see, we used to all sit around and seriously, sit around and watch Cops. You know, and we're bagging up illegal drugs. And it doesn't make any sense. You know, you're just doing things that, and you think you're going to be fine. And it just doesn't work that way. And I remember just laying in bed at night, just going through all this and through this whole relationship breakup and stuff like that. This girl had become my, it was messed up. This girl had become my boss. I got her a job at my work. She became my boss. Something you would see on Jerry Springer or something like that. I'm serious. I'm serious. But I remember just being kind of strung out on drugs and going into work and throwing the headset on the table and quitting my job and saying I'm not doing this anymore. And I didn't really know at the time what God was setting up for me in my life, but it was shaping up to be one of the darkest, but one of the greatest things that I could ever go through, because God was getting ready to bring me to a point where I could be just broken enough to come back. Just broken enough, just small enough to crawl underneath that wall of pride that I had built up and come back to where I knew that I could be sane again, where I knew I could be whole again. And I had just fallen into a lot of depression and just over the next few months, just not being able to pay bills. I had become addicted to my own product that I was selling and had people that were looking to hurt me because I owed them money, and just a real mess. And I remember just right around that time, my Nana passed away. Sorry. And I remember my dad asking me if I wanted to go to her funeral in Texas because I didn't have a job, so I didn't have any time constraints, so I might as well just take a road trip. So I did. Figured I could use the fresh air and just get away from stuff. And man, I remember taking that road trip with my dad and getting to Texas. Oh. Getting there and just something that I hadn't felt or hadn't experienced in so many years. Was waiting for me when I got there. Really emotional because my family's here from Texas. But I was just embraced with such a love that I didn't think was possible anymore. And not taken away from, I mean, my family loved me here, you know, but I don't know if it's just because I'm around my parents all the time and that kind of thing, that it couldn't have that much of a shocking impact, but God just had set it up that way that I would be here at this time. And just, I remember on my way up there thinking, man, these people haven't seen me since I was a kid and I look like a freak. I got, you know, 60% of my body's got tattoos on it and I got holes all over my face, and I can't remember if I had my mohawk or if I cut it before I got there, but man, I walked into that environment and I felt that, and oh man, it got me thinking like I could have this again. You know, and sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It really does. It just, you get into this mindset, you know, that the grass is greener on the other side, and you get over there, and it's really not. It's just an illusion. You get over there. When it comes to sin, you get involved in things, and I think I used this analogy one other time before, but it's like putting a Advil in your mouth, and it's got that candy, sweet candy coating on the outside, and you leave it in your mouth too long, and you get sick. It's disgusting. And that's exactly what living a life of sin is. I mean, it's good for a season. That's what the Bible says, that the pleasures of sin, you know, last for a season. But what about the repercussions? How long do they last? You know, and if I could just, I feel that there's got to be at least one person here tonight that's going through something that this can just minister to your life, that you can have more than what you have right now. That if you wouldn't be so stubborn, if you would just lay aside a little bit of that pride that you're holding on to and let God do something in your life right now, that you can be freed of whatever is weighing you down. That oppression and that depression that sets upon you, that can be lifted from you. It can be taken from you. I held on to that when I left Texas. I held on to that feeling. It was almost like the last 7 years never happened. And I went back into this lifestyle, and everything was waiting for me when I got there. And the devil tried real hard to convince me that it was just a lie. What I had felt and what I was feeling wasn't really for me, because I had gone too far. And so I had battled with, you know, thoughts of taking my own life, and you know, what was I going to do? And you know, I really do want to maybe try to make things right, but I don't know if maybe it's right. Maybe I can't. You know, I remember just having, you know, all these drugs in my house, and just figured I would take them all and see what happened. You know, if I died, I died. And so that was my mentality. And I remember the amount of drugs that I had taken was nowhere near the amount that had taken several of my friends' lives in the past few years. And I just remember falling asleep and waking up and thinking, what in the world is going on? Why am I awake, you know? And why am I so clear-headed when I had just done all this? And looking at the alarm clock, and it was 2 hours later, and I got mad. I didn't understand it. It was almost like in a movie when somebody comes out and they yell at God. You know, I went out in my backyard, and I just was mad. I just yelled. And I remember God speaking to me for the first time in years, just so vividly, so clearly, that this isn't the life that I have for you. That's all he said. This is not the life I have for you. And that was it. And I came back to church the next day. That was on a Saturday. I came down, found my uncle, threw my arms around him. He asked me what I wanted, and I said, I just want to be home again. Refilled with the Holy Ghost. It's the best feeling in the world. You know, all those years of sin and the weight of all that that was resting on me, it was like somebody took a military rucksack off my back and that I had been wearing for 7 years, and I fell asleep. It was the first time I ever was able to just fall asleep. I had spent so many nights the last few years just tossing and turning, lying awake at night, thinking about life, thinking about stuff. It was so peaceful. Such a peace came over me. I just fell asleep right where I was praying. And I thought, I never want this to end, you know. is awesome. But that's not where my testimony ends. You know, I came to an altar, and I remember going through struggles with my addictions, things that I had been a slave to, basically, for so many years, alcohol, cocaine, muscle relaxers. And I came to an altar, and I told God that I was not strong enough to do this on my own. You know, I couldn't kick all this on my own, and that I made a promise that I would never give up. I remember it. I told him I would never give up in this if he took that from me. And I never have ever since had a desire to put a drug in my body or take a drink of alcohol. I went through the withdrawals. I remember going over to my father-in-law now, Tim Powell's house. He used to teach me and Mark Nikelski a Bible study. I'd go over there, and my body would be going through that stuff, and he'd be giving me a Bible study. There was no way in the world I was going back. Never. Never. Yeah. About, I think it was probably 7 or 8 months later, I began to become involved in youth ministry. Pastor Phil Demas and Sister Fiona were the youth leaders here at the time, and I got involved with youth ministry and never thought that, you know, just a short time after that, that they would be stepping down and my wife and I would be taking the position of youth pastor, Calvary Gospel Church. We gladly accepted, and it's been a wonderful thing that we've been able to be involved in, just mentoring young people, helping them out with their problems, being involved in their lives. The first, this is where the transparency comes in. The first year was pretty easy. I think Phil had kind of set it up for us that way, you know. Praise the Lord for them. They made the transition real easy for us. And, you know, youth services are awesome. Kids are awesome. Everything's going great. Prayer life is awesome. Spiritual life, everything's awesome. Life is good, you know. Went through a few things shortly after. Medically, most of you guys know I started my hand on fire. That's a whole nother story. But the medical and the financial issues or whatever weren't the hardest part. We had a pretty tough year. I'd say just this last year and a half, probably been one of the hardest years of my life. Just in ministry and in my own personal growth. Growth is a funny thing. Growth hurts. Anybody ever know that? Growing pains. They're not just physical. They're spiritual as well. Amen. But we had some things happen, some circumstances we dealt with as young ministers, and also had some kids leave church. That sorry. That kind of rocked my world. You never can prepare yourself enough for something like that. Especially if you're young in ministry, first time as a leader, and
dealing with that, just poor prayer after prayer and an hour after hour praying for these young people and watching them walk away is just devastating. But you can either keep on going and keep pouring your prayer and time and attention in the ones that are still here, or you can allow it to have a negative effect on you, which is unfortunately what happened to me. And so for the next year, I remember just being, just fighting. You know, I had been on the brink of quitting so many times. Just, I had talked with a gentleman at the first winter youth convention that I went to after coming into church, and he had talked to me about how he was a youth pastor once, and he went gung-ho, full bore, burned himself out, backslid, and then isn't involved in ministry anymore. And I remember that being one of my greatest fears, you know, after him telling me that, like, I never want that to happen to me. And here I was, found myself sitting on the verge of that happening to me. And God really took me to a scary place during all that, because it started getting to the point where it's not like I was turning away from God, but I wasn't moving forward. Okay? You know, how can you as a leader expect the people in your ministry under you to grow and excel when you are stubborn and refuse to do the same thing? So I went through this, and just, Roy had talked about the stubbornness that he inherited from his mother's side and his father's side. I have that same thing. I'm a Manly and a Grant. Hope I don't get in trouble for saying that. But I just remember being so stubborn that here God's telling me everything that I need to do to just kick this and move forward. And I'm just like, I'm going to bulldoze through it. I got this. And I don't have this. I found that out right away. You can only go as far as you can go on your own before you realize that you're just, you ran right off the cliff and there's no ground underneath you. And I remember, you know, and this is more recently than I care to admit, but, you know, I remember just waking up one day and, you know, I would go through these routine prayers, you know, never digging deeper, never scratching past just the surface, you know, and just calling it good. And I remember just waking up and not feeling God at all. And that's a scary thing. That's a scary feeling, especially when, you know, pastors are preaching about people turning into reprobates and having all this happen. That's a scary place to be. It shook me. And God revealed to me, you know, because I tried talking to him. This went on for like a week. I didn't feel God anywhere in my life. And that's when he had revealed to me the whole meaning behind really clearing the stage, and had shown me that I had put so much stuff in my own life in the way that I had pushed God right out, right off of my stage. I had tried to do it myself, been stubborn, tried to do it this way, added a little clutter, added a little here, a little there. Pretty soon there was no room for God. And so, since there was no room for God, he wasn't going to be there. And that, you don't want to be there in that place. And I couldn't do that. It was the hardest part of my life, you know, when God removed himself from the scene. And I just began to pray, and I remember just being scared because he was revealing things in my character that I needed to deal with, that I had needed to deal with for a long time, that I had just pushed aside, thinking I could just skate around it. You know, just stubborn, like I said. And, you know, one thing in particular, you know, and I just, this has been going on my whole life, you know, I kind of let fear dictate in certain circumstances, you know, what I do and what I don't do. You know, I think everybody struggles with fear in one way or another. But I'm a thinker. I think about every possible scenario and every situation possible that there can be until I talk myself right out of doing what I know I'm supposed to do. I find a logical way in my head about how it's not a good idea. And even if it's something that God told me to do, you know. It's kind of a crazy scenario how I ended up. I just like to go on record by saying I'm doing the best that I've ever done in my life spiritually right now as I stand. how I got there was a very interesting circumstance. This is why I didn't talk to you when you wanted me to talk to you, because I figured you would hear it eventually. I jumped out of an airplane with James Novak. Craziest thing I ever did in my life. But it changed my life. And it's kind of crazy to think about that being that way, but God used that circumstance to reveal to me a lot of things about myself that I needed to change. And, you know, I jump out of the plane, and it's nuts. You're strapped to this guy, 10,000 feet in the air. He's like, stick your head out of this plane. I'm like, what? James Novak's birthday. He's like, hey, let's jump out of a plane. You're going anyways. I already paid. And I just remember being up in the plane thinking, all right, dude's got 14,000 jumps. I'm strapped to him. I'm probably good. Let's do it. Jumped out. Just happened too quick. Too quick to overanalyze. Too quick to think about every possible scenario and outcome. So I did it. And, I mean, you fall like 120 miles an hour out of that thing for like 4,500 feet. It's crazy. And the dude pulled the chute, and we just were floating there in midair. And I'm like, what just happened? You know, it's like so breathtaking, but at the same time, I don't even know what just happened. I'm trying to gather my thoughts and everything, and the guy's trying to point down to me, and he points down, and I look, and I see this beautiful, just little white cloud and a rainbow coming out of it. And I'm like, dude, this is so cool. I mean, I'm above a rainbow. Who's ever above a rainbow? You know, and I'm way more ecstatic about it than I am now because, I was strapped to a guy 5,000 feet in the air with a parachute. So, but he's like, yeah, dude, let's go through that rainbow. I'm like, what? So we float around and I remember going through this rainbow and thinking like, this is the coolest thing in the world, you know? That's awesome. And that's when God started speaking to me. You know, 5,000 feet in the air, strapped to this random dude. And he goes, Carl, your whole life you've been doing this. You've been afraid to jump. And because of that fact, you've been missing out on all of these amazing things that I have for you. And I started thinking about how I had put my trust in this stranger to jump out of an airplane. I put my life in his hands because his resume, because he had 14,000 jumps, he knew what he was doing. But I had been unable to put all of my trust and my faith in God knowing his resume, knowing that he can never fail, and just learn right then and there. Like, it was almost like just this huge revelation that it was weird to me because I thought it never should have been a revelation. I should have known it all the time. But I'm thankful for it because it's changed my outlook on so many things, you know, just so many things in my life. And I got way off of track here with my points, so I'm just going to go through them. I think I read one of them, but that's how I got to where I am today. And that's basically the story to my cleared stage. And I can honestly say right now that God has precedence and the platform in my life in all things. You know, how do I know that for sure? Because I'm telling you guys all this right now. And I would never do that if God didn't tell me to. Amen? But this is the list here that I put together from beginning of my testimony all the way until I just finished. Just some of the most important things, but simple things that will benefit our young people extremely going into this school year. Number one, your relationship with God is more important than anything else in your life. And there's a reason why pastors say it over and over again, and it seems so simple that sometimes we forget that. But it's the wisest advice that you could ever get from behind this pulpit, is that you could put your relationships with anybody in this world on the table. Your mom, your dad, husbands, wives, children, anything, your career, your hobbies, whatever it may be, you can put it all on a table and you can prioritize it however you want. But as soon as you put your relationship with God on the table, nothing else matters. It all just goes away. And if that's not your mentality tonight, then you're going to run into problems. Take it from me. You're going to run into problems. You have got to put God over every single thing in your life. People who are involved in ministry, I can't stress that enough. You can get so involved in ministry, so busy in ministry, that you begin to neglect the most important thing about the ministry, and that's the God that you're ministering to people about. Number two, and I mentioned this, but embrace who you are. You know, I spent so many years of my life trying to be something that I wasn't because I thought that was a cool thing to be. There's so many people in this world that have struggled with their identity. They become depressed about it. The media just pushes on us and pushes on you guys how you should be, especially women. It's disgusting. We have so much in the media and so much magazines and TV programs that tell you young girls that you need to look a specific way, be a specific way, and I'm tired of seeing young people, and especially young women, walk away from God and walk away from the church because they think that they need to put a pair of yoga pants on and get the attention of the high school boys in their classrooms and in their schools. That's not the kind of attention that you need. I'm tired of it, and it makes me sick to the point where I don't like to see that kind of stuff on television. I don't want to be around a program that promotes that kind of stuff because I see that kind of stuff every day, and it should bother you to the point where you don't either. You know, these 14-year-old girls don't need to be going out and dressing themselves up like they're 20-year-olds, 21-year-olds going out to the bar and you know, cutting all their hair off and dyeing it whatever color and painting their face up. You're beautiful the way that you were created, and you need to embrace that. Just like God, now I understand God made me unique for a specific reason, and I would have been so much better off in life had I just embraced that from the very get-go. All my idiosyncrasies, my tics and quirks, and just everything that's me. You know, I enjoy being me. That's how God made me. Young men, you know,
you guys need to embrace who you are in Jesus. You know, what a real man's supposed to be. And you know, there's all this influence, negative influence, you know, trying to teach you guys how you should be. There's so much bullying and all this stuff going on. You guys don't need to be involved in that. You guys need to focus on God, make him number one in your life, and forget all the rest of that stuff. Be a leader. Be the guy that says, I'm not going to do that stuff because, you know, I could get caught up in making fun of so-and-so or, you know, ganging up on him, but why would I want to make somebody else's life miserable? You know? Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. That's what the Bible says. Why can't you just get along with everybody? Another thing that really bothers me is this mentality with men nowadays that, you know, crying is like the worst thing in the world. And I'm not talking about, you know, hit your thumb with a hammer and you go off and you need somebody's shoulder to cry on. I mean, come on, suck it up. But I'm talking about right here in church, crying, letting God get a hold of you, allowing yourself to be emotional. You try to be calloused. You try to be calloused when it comes to God. You're just going to become desensitized. Always pray for sensitivity in your walk with God as well. Embrace who you are and be that every day. That's the next tip. Just be who you are every day. Embrace who you are and be consistent. Just be you. Be a Christian. When you go to school every day, just wake up. I am Isaiah, the Christian, young man, upstanding, right here in the front row. And I'm going to go to school and just be me every single day. Just do that. God's got you. He's got your back. Everything's going to be all right. You know, the people that may not respect that about you in your schools, they aren't really worthy of your time anyways. You know, you just go be you, be an example, and God will work out the rest. I'm trying to speed up here, sorry. Be a positive influence. That's the next one. There's so much negativity in the world already. You know, things are going to happen to you throughout the year that you might get frustrated about. Be Jesus. Be positive. You know, everywhere you go, just be positive. The world's going to get their negativity. You know, they don't need it to come from you, especially when you're already associated with the church. You're already associated with Jesus Christ, and they don't need that to be viewing that negatively as well, the church. You know, there's so many people out there now, they call themselves Christians. They're cutting people off on the road. They're, you know, flipping people off out of their car. They're just, you know, we don't need that. We don't need that bad publicity. We're representing Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Amen? So just be a positive influence, because no matter whether you try to or not, you're going to be an influence. Somebody is going to be influenced by you in one way, shape, or form this year. So be a positive influence in their life. Next one, never forget where you came from. All right? And I'm not talking about, you know, me as a minister now and forgetting, you know, where God brought me from when I was unsaved. I'm talking about the forgetting where I came from originally that got me into that place in the first place. Never forget where you came from. You were created by God, designed by God, created for a purpose, to live a life that brings glory and honor to his name. Never forget where you originally came from. Next thing, where is your Bible? Where's your Bible at? And I'm not preaching against iPads and smartphones and things like that, but seriously, we live in a country where this is a freedom to have. This is a gift that we get to have this, to hold this written word. And one day, the government's going to come in, they're going to try to confiscate this.
And we need to know where our Bible is, and we need to carry this Bible around. See, you can carry a smartphone around in your pocket. Nobody knows there's a Bible app on it. But you can carry this Bible around, and you can't hide it. Everybody knows it's a Bible. Amen? There's something about flipping through the pages and reading, and that's something that I've come to God begin to really reveal to me, because I had the Bible app on my phone and all that stuff. And you know what? This is a Bible that I use right now. I don't know where my original Bible's at. Why? Because I started using my phone all the time and I forgot where it was at. I just started using my phone. Where is your Bible? Use your Bible. Love your Bible. Respect your Bible. There's not an application on this that you could get distracted from. It's just the Bible. Amen? Next, and this probably would have helped me out a lot growing up, and I never did it, and I know that a lot of people don't like to do it. Man, talk to somebody about your problems. Talk to your parents about your problems. Talk to your leadership about what you're going through. If you're struggling, if you're questioning God, if you're questioning all this, talk to somebody. Don't try to bulldoze through it to the point where you end up backsliding and walking out. Just talk to somebody. People are all around you that can help you. Next thing, love people. Love people. Now, I got to a place in my life, you know, it was probably a year and a half after I started coming to church, you know, and I started looking at people that were on the street and stuff like that, just out and about, and just not in a good way, you know. Just I noticed myself start almost passing judgment on them based off their appearance. And I didn't like that. That wasn't right, because I know that people could do that about the way I look, because I look different. You know, take this suit off, and it's an entirely different story. And so I really fasted and prayed for like a week and a half straight about this, that God would help me with this, that I didn't like it, what was happening. And I remember God just praying for it, and I prayed that God would give me a new pair of eyes, like eyes that he had to see people. And he gave them to me. And I remember from then on just seeing people just in a totally different light, just that instead of seeing the person and maybe seeing the stuff you don't agree with, you look past and you see the soul. And that's, I believe that's what Jesus does, amen? So love people. Look at people just with compassion and love. Number nine, and I'm almost done. Grow. Never stop growing. I wouldn't be where I am right now, giving this testimony, doing as well as I am right now, if I would have not grown, not allowed God to. And like I said earlier, growth hurts sometimes. It's where growing pains come from, you know. But when God's pushing you to grow, you need to go in that direction. And you can all stand. Praise singers can come. I feel like I've gone a long time here, but the last step, and it's the most important one here, aside from your relationship with God, is jump. And I learned that step. My buddy James, one of the most important steps that I could learn in my life. And I think people have a fear of the unknown when it comes to, you know, it's life in general, but especially in ministry. Because you don't know what people are going to think. You don't know what's going to happen. You know, especially with me, like I don't like to disappoint people. So I'd almost rather not do it in the first place, but that ends up disappointing people. Anyways. So, I just want to encourage you guys, wherever place you're at in life right now, you know, maybe you got some stuff going on and you've been wrestling with God about the next step. Just jump. God's got you. He's on your back. He's got you. He's never had a failed deployment of the chute. You know, he's got you. So just trust in God. Believe that he'll see you through. If you're going through any of the stuff that I talked about earlier in my testimony. Maybe you're struggling with some addiction in your life or something like that. And God can deliver you from that right now. I know, because He did it for me. But don't go another day letting something man-made or some substance control you and be a slave to that. God has victory for you and real joy and real peace, real comfort from that. If you're struggling with who you are, with your identity, maybe depression, man, God can take that from you right now. God wants to show you, shower you with love and affection. And I just want to open up these altars to whoever wants to come pray. If you never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, jump. Right now is an awesome opportunity. God's got you. God's got something for you. If you could just as you feel to come forward and just pray. God wants to do something in our lives here tonight. If you got some stuff in your life that's cluttering your stage, and God isn't taking center stage, maybe God isn't the main focus in your life anymore. Maybe your career has gotten in the way. Maybe your hobbies have gotten in the way. And God can wipe all that clean right now.